the book of Proverbs, chapter 19, this evening. Proverbs chapter 19. We were last in verse 17 last week, so we turn to verse 18 this evening, which says, "Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction." If you would turn to chapter 13, as you're turning there, I'm going to repeat what we just read. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Derek Kidner referred to this as deadly leniency. Deadly leniency. This isn't the first time we've seen instruction along this line. One of the earlier references was right here in chapter 13. Solomon says this in verse 24, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." By the way, there's a I happen to be reading the end of this past year from C.S. Lewis's, well, actually it's a collection of C.S. Lewis's writing sayings, The Business of Heaven. And in one of those venues in the month of December, he was speaking about what it is that identifies men and women who have become new creations in Christ. And it was interesting. One of the things he pointed out was that they are people who are able to love you more. Let me see if I can remember this. They're able to love you more, but need you less. Now think about that just for a minute, because I had the privilege of reading it, and you're having to hear my words. They can... that a person who is growing in Christ is able to love you more, but need you less. And in parenthesis, he said something to the effect, we really need to get over this business of needing each other, that it's a terrible trap to slip into. And if I understand what he's saying, I think there's that the sense of what is involved in these instructions, even with discipline. In fact, we're going to see another in just a moment. Why is it that we tend, humanly speaking, not to want to discipline, in this case it's children, but get into that area? Well, it's unpleasant. It's hard. We really don't want to get the ira of the child and so forth. It's there. I don't know all the things that go on, but it's interesting. In fact, it's very straightforward, instructive. Verse 24, when he says, when you spare your rod, it's an evidence that you hate your son. But when you love him, you discipline him promptly. In my Bible, the note beside the word promptly, there's a note that says early, and I looked it up in the English Standard Version. Is diligent to discipline him, disciplines him diligently. That's getting at the idea here that if there's love being exercised here, genuine love, it looks beyond the immediate hassles and the tears and the inconveniences that come in having to discipline the child. And there's this long-term benefits. There's a look beyond the immediate to the long-term benefits, not only for the child, but to the parent. And by the way, there's the whole venue of society that benefits from this. One other passage, by the way, is in chapter 3. If you turn over there. While that passage in chapter 13 was one of the earlier examples about the diligence of disciplining that Solomon gave, that wasn't the first one. In fact, the number one example of what it means to do this between parent and child is evidenced here and is exemplified in the Lord's dealing with us. He says in verse 11, "My son," chapter 3, verse 11, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." Question, does God need you? Think about that for a moment. Does God need you? Does he need me? I grew up, perhaps you heard this also, and grew up with the idea that one of the reasons God created us was that he needed someone to fellowship with. He needed someone to enjoy all of his creation with, and so forth. And that kind of made sense from a human point of view at one stage, but the more I've learned, the more I realize that's not accurate. That God didn't need me, he didn't need you, he didn't need any of this. This is really, in fact, I hope in eternity he sets us down and so starts to show us some of his mind as to why he really has done what he's done. Because I can't conceive of why in the world knowing all that he's known, why he did it. I can't conceive of him knowing what would happen and yet choosing to create, knowing how Adam and Eve and all of human history would follow, and knowing that his son, because in eternity past, he designed redemption, the plan of redemption, and that was a part of it. What for? Why would you mess with me? Why would you mess with any of this? He doesn't need me, and yet he loves me. He loves me because he loves me. He loves you. He loves because he chooses to love. Love is a choice. And so here in this venue, he says, my son, don't despise. This is very personal. We were talking about parent-child situations, but now it's getting to heavenly father and spiritual child. My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just as a father, the son in whom he delights. When the writer to the Hebrews picks this verse up in the latter part of his writings, is at chapter 12, I believe. He quotes from this, and he goes on to say that we've had fathers who in our own lifetime were diligent to discipline us for their own sake. How is it he words that? He doesn't even have son who he delights. But if we're without discipline, if we're not being disciplined, if we're not being corrected, if the Lord doesn't do this in our life, then it's an evidence that we're not really his. And so his love is one that doesn't, on the one hand, it doesn't need us. It needs us less, but it loves us more. And of course, when it comes to the whole area of instruction and God's work in our life, it does include the chastisement, the correction, but it's not limited to that, is it? There's a whole venue that he uses to bring us up in the faith. William MacDonald observed, discipline is the proof of love, not anger. Discipline is the proof of love, not anger. God's discipline proves that he loves us, not his anger. Correction is the proof of sonship. A gardener takes time and effort to prune grapevines, not thistles, somebody said. But yeah, that's good. So let's go back to chapter 19. Chasten your son while there's hope, he says in verse 18, and don't set your heart on his destruction. This verse comes with really an extra incentive and an encouragement to get with the program regarding discipline, disciplining a child. Solomon says, do it, notice the first part of verse 18, do it while there is, the understood here, understanding is, while there is still hope. I assume he's referring to the early years of life, while there's still a child is somewhat moldable. What was the old Jewish proverb? Give me your son till he is, was it 12? And I care not who has him after that. I was talking to someone recently, actually emailing some young parents. They have young children, and they were not really fretting, but they were understandably concerned. I mean, unless you've got your head in the sand and you look around at what is happening in our culture today, it's one thing when you're 58 years old and you've got a few more years of life left and you're out of here. But when you've got young children, you're raising them, you think, what is the world that I'm bringing them into, and how can I if you have a sense of godliness and of Christ-likeness and you want to guide them that way, how can I get them going that way? And I just referred to what it must have been like in Israel before the Babylonian captivity. You had a series of generations in which the prophets, very faithfully, God continued to send the prophets and said, you guys are in for it. You either repent or I'm going to spank you big time. And they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen. Finally, he brought Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians in, and he spanked them big time. And he carried away into captivity. And in the midst of all the godlessness that was in Judah, and I have to think, we just prayed about our government officials. You talk about some doozy kings. Now, they had some real winners there. And you talk about leniency in morality, openness of morality. There are several aspects, and when you read through the historical books, that reveal both the gross immorality between male and female, but also the same-sex things that were going on. But this isn't new. Okay, what we're seeing taking place is not new. It's a repeat of what is going on in society. What was it somebody said? The problem is not that history doesn't repeat itself. It's that we never learn from history. We just keep repeating and repeating and repeating. And so there they were. But in that dark cultural setting, there were still some parents who were sticking to the book and were trying to raise their kids right. And the reason we know that is when they went into captivity, we have the record of a guy named Daniel and his buddies Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, otherwise known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, these guys are young people when they're taken away. And I don't know about you, but I remember when I was young and I got away from my parents' apron strings, and whoopee. Not these guys. Man, incredible examples. So my encouragement to these parents were, you know, yeah, it's bad. I didn't say this, but I don't envy you. It's bad. It's tough. But listen, this isn't new. And you know, and while you see everything coming down around you, remember that it's not impossible. There is hope. And God can give you grace in this. What he calls us to is faithfulness. So I assume that's what Solomon's referring to here. While they're still moldable, the understood assumption is there's a time coming when they're not, so do it now while there's still hope. In the second half of this verse, and do not set your heart on his destruction, the NIV says, do not be a willing party to his death. You have that in your ASV? The English Standard Version, do not set your heart on putting him to death. Now, here's the other side of the incentive coin that Solomon is offering. The folk at the Bible Knowledge Commentary, that's the one out of Dallas Seminary, said this. Death here refers, or it could refer, to capital punishment. Under the Mosaic Law, and there are different things that we could turn to in Deuteronomy and others, when a child was severely disrespectful to his parents, they were to be executed. Well, that would go off well today, wouldn't it? So it could refer to capital punishment. Or certainly there's the danger of natural consequences when a child's foolish behavior is not checked. They can wind up destroying themselves. In Proverbs, by the way, in addition to that, in the book of Proverbs, when the word death is used, it sometimes refers to the lot that a fool, a wicked person, a sluggard experiences in life. And I would add to that the idea of actual death through capital punishment and natural consequences. There's this death that's characterized by the deadness of quality of life. That is, you go through life, your life has not been disciplined, and you get to the end of your life and you look back and you say, what for? Well, who was that woman who sang that song years ago? It was back in the 60s or 70s. Is that all there is? Do you remember that? Who? the little chorus would resound, "Is that all there is? Is that all there is?" Well, if that's all there is, then let's just, you know, I don't know, take another drink and go on. And man, you get to the end of your life and you look back and you say, what a waste. You know, I squandered X number of years. Is that all there is? What a sad. I mean, that's just really sad. And so, what a great piece of advice Solomon gives ahead of all that. One or two more here. Verse 19. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you rescue him, you will have to do it again. You could almost say you'll only have to do it again. Here's a person who's his own worst enemy. I was thinking about this afternoon. You have somebody that has an uncontrolled temper, and that's what Solomon is pointing out here. Here's a person with an uncontrolled temper, and he's prone to repeatedly get himself in trouble. And more trouble. And more trouble still. How's that saying go about singing songs? Second verse, same as the first. A little bit louder, a little bit worse. Here's a guy, you know, second verse, same as the first. You know, in fact, when Debbie and I read this together years ago, and a certain person just came to our mind. As soon as I read it, you probably thought of somebody yourself, you know, that you've known in your acquaintance. But it raises a question when I read this to myself again this afternoon. If you're a conscientious Christian and you see somebody in trouble, there's a propensity that we have to want to help them, right? Do you feel that way? Here's somebody who needs help. Now, part of the thing of growing in our life experience is that we become more discerning and we ferret things out. But my point is, as we're looking at this, if this person that Solomon is speaking of here were to come to you and ask for help in getting out of the scrape he's gotten himself in because of his problems with uncontrolled temper, should you help him? By the way, I'm not going to answer the question this evening. I'm going to raise the question and lay it in your lap. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you rescue him, you'll just have to do it again. I mean, if I'm understanding what Solomon is saying here, he's saying here's a guy who's basically incorrigible. Do you like that word? Kind of rolls off your tongue. And he's hot-tempered. He either won't learn from his past mistakes or he doesn't learn from his past mistakes. Any words of wisdom from anybody venture? Good. One more, verse 20. Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. First part of this proverb is, or at least it should be, easy enough to understand. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, be humble enough, be a learner enough to listen to receive the counsel, the instruction of those who are wiser than you and the counsel that they're offering to you. But the second part may simply mean that later on in life, when he says that you may be wise in your latter days, he may just be saying later on in time, sometime after the instruction, the counsel has been received and applied, you'll realize the benefits from this. You'll receive the benefits that could come from that. And that's certainly true. It could also refer, as the New King James seems to be reading here, could also be looking at the end of life. You come to your latter years, and now here, kind of back to what you're just saying, you get to the latter years, you look back over life, and you're able to look back and realize that you've benefited from those things. And you've either avoided some of the traps that you've seen others fall in, or you've been able to recover more quickly from them because of the instruction, the counsel that you've received and taken to heart. Either way, I was thinking of the economic climate that we're in right now, the severe downturn. William MacDonald was right when he said, wisdom is a long-term investment. And that's what he's pointing out here. So listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. Any other comments or observations this evening as we stop here? Okay. Well, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. You're pleased to give it to us, and if we receive it and take it to heart, it can make us wise. Indeed, the writer of Psalm 119 said it made him wiser than his teachers. And Lord, how desperately we need your divine wisdom in our individual lives, and now at this time in history, at a time for such as this. So we pray that your word would not return void. Lord, may it be received into our hearts, into our minds, and be the wonderful change factor that you mean it to be. For we ask this now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And amen. Well, God bless you. Have a good week. If anyone cares to help my wife, she's going to take Christmas decorations down tonight. Otherwise, we're dismissed.